Here, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that we are gathered with Him who is in the midst of us. Elohim, God Himself, we know is here. Come back to headship to get a bride out of here. We praise You, Lord, that we have the protection of the blood. We have the unerring, unending Word. We have, therefore, everything, Lord, which grants complete reconciliation and unity. Kindredship, Lord, of the highest order. We couldn't name one word that isn't fulfilled in it all. We thank You for it, Lord. All things are ready. Come to the feast. We thank You for that, Lord. Just waiting now for the last ends of the earth to dry up, to recognize the last drop of iniquity going into that overflowing cup. We recognize, Lord, it's all held in store, and we're ready. We appreciate that. So may that blessed Spirit come upon us that's told us to rejoice as never before. We see these things, lift up our hands, our heads, open our mouths and rejoice, that our whole being, Lord, be filled with the glory of God and for the glory of God. This is what we want. We believe, Lord, we have it in the not just in potential anymore, but or in the incipient, but it is actually here in a reality, and the waters are rising. It's an Ezekiel's vision until we'll be carried over. We believe that. It starts with God, not embryo, but in the form, the small, growing more and more back to the full dynamism. And we thank You for that, Lord. We believe we're in it now, and it's for Your glory. We just thank You, therefore, for Your presence, and what all devolves from it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're, of course, in the masterpiece, and you'll notice we have to take our time as usual to try to garner some of the thoughts that are in here, and we have to keep watching that Brother Branham goes forward and then moves back, which means that he'll explain a point and sort of leave it and then go on, explain more. So we have to do the same thing here. We sort of move back and forth with him in order to get the best or the most out of it with the help of the Lord God. Now, Brother Branham, in taking the masterpiece, of course, is taking the statue of Moses by Michelangelo, and he speaks how that this great sculptor had worked diligently, and he says, just think, after all the years and patience and actually finishing, polishing down, he said, just think, that vision on his mind for so many years to make it look just exactly to what it was. Remember, he caught the vision first. Now, of course, you're going back to the understanding of foreknowledge, because the whole reference is to God's masterpiece based upon this example here that's before us, and how he had to work according to that vision. Cutting off and smoothing down. Now, that's what you'll find, that people do not understand in Brother Branham's ministry, how that every age had a portion and how they were hewed out, and then coming to the end, growing up unto Christ, we come to a polishing off period. And the reason that this is misunderstood is because when the resurrection takes place, there will not have been any difference, or there will not be any difference amongst us. You'll see the perfect work of God. But the church must be brought up the way Brother Branham describes this statue, and then describes going back to the Old Testament. So what you do when these things are strange, you let your thinking go. And that's the secret of it all, or you'll never get anywhere. And I have preachers talking to me since the Rapture series, and they'll tell me, they said, never has anything been so real to me since I read 1st and 2nd Peter in the light of the Rapture, which we read the Dr. Wiest translation here, which is the really decent one, brought into the 20th century vernacular. Now, that, of course, Dr. Wiest translation is sort of looked down upon by the great savants, the great theologians, even as Dr. William Branham's message and his way was looked down by these great people. They should have been looking up, and they tried to look down. Hogwash. Yeah. They couldn't see if they did look. But Anyway, when you begin to understand Brother Branham's understanding, then these things aren't so hard, see? Now, when he got to where he perfected it, that's the polishing the whole thing down, till it really got perfect, and he stood and looked at it when he finished up that morning, had his hammer in his hand, and he was so inspired when he looked at it because the vision of his mind was standing before him in reality. Now, you know that most people don't believe that when it comes to God. Poor God. He made Satan, and this is, poor God. Well, come on. What kind of a God have you got? What? Fat. You ever heard such nonsense? It's just inconceivable to us who have a little bit of a lightning, and lightning too. You know, like the old colored preacher, he stormed around that morning, Brother Branham said, about an hour and a half, and said nothing. He said, man, she said, what happened to you? You just made a lot of water. He said, you see what a lax and lightning I make up in thunder. He couldn't get a message that morning. We don't have any trouble here because we just read it and we're in heavenly places. And when he had seen his conception of what Moses was, in other words, he saw the conception of in his mind, he saw the conception in reality, there it was in this figure before him, exactly what he had in his heart all these years. The toils and the hours of sorrow and distress, the criticism, everything else, but yet he stayed right with the vision until it was complete. You say, well now, where did God get criticism? When hasn't God had criticism? Jesus said, blessed is the man who's not offended in me. I've maintained for many years you can get more offended in God and quicker than anybody or anything else. Why doesn't God do something? Then they start cussing God, and that makes them feel better for a while. And then when it was completed, he stood back with the hammer, the sculptor's hammer in hand, and he looked at that monument, and the inspiration of the vision that he'd seen of how to do it, and it all in his mind there, and just working it up, inspired him so much. In other words, there was even a greater inspiration after the completion. Well, that's logical. At this point, the best you and I can do is apprehend a very small amount of revelation and appreciation of God. What'll it be when you're in a position to really apprehend and appreciate? See, like Brother Branham said, when Brother Cox said to him, well, won't we have hunting and landing? He said, look, Charlie, I want to tell you something. He said, could a pig appreciate being a man unless he was not if he remained a pig. There's just a million times difference. There's billions of times difference, I hope. In fact, I know. And what's it going to be when you're in the likeness? The inspiration struck him so forcibly that he got beside himself and struck it across the knee and said, speak. Now, of course, this is where Brother Branham speaks of that flaw. Then he says in the 40th paragraph, and to me the flaw that was what made it the masterpiece. Now, maybe to your mind that you might think differently, you might thought that spoiled it. See? Now, just hold that in mind now because that question's got to be answered. His toils and worries and long nights and housed away from the world or hidden away from the world for days and take maybe time just to eat a sandwich and then polish the statue, stand back and say, no, that's not the way it was. Well, that's right. You look at, he goes to flawed man later on, right? Was that the vision that God had? No, that's not the vision that God had. What's the vision that God had? Let's go back and find out. That's always nice to start the scripture. And, we're not in any rush here. We take an hour and a half, and then we go home and come back and take another hour and a half. And, it's a great time we're having. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's Ephesians 1 and 3, was blessed with all spiritual blessing in heaven and place in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to this very thing. That's the vision. Holy without blame. All we can do is blame ourselves. If we're married, we blame our wives. The wives blame us. Then we blame the kids, and the kids blame us. We blame the government. The government blames us, and everybody blames each other. One day, hallelujah. Can't get out of here quick enough. When's them chariots going to come down and pick us up? I like to ask that question, and it's not just philosophical. No, sir. Then when he saw it just perfect, and then he saw it in reality, and the negative of what was in his mind had become real. Now, it doesn't mean there was a negative there in the sense of a negative and a positive. He's talking about an actual film, the original blueprint. It became positive, therefore it sprung into him, and it was so real that he must cry out, "Speak." To me, it was a reflection. Now, the word reflection in the dictionary is an image or counterpart, and also that which you consider in your mind. I think both are here. The image before him, in other words, a reproduction, this reflection, a reproduction, showing that if you could have picked up what was in his mind and put it into, from the invisible to the visible, you say, "Hey, that's it." See? You follow me? Okay. Also, there's a contemplative, you see, which means how do you feel about it and think now that you've got what you were wanting, see? Now, you know that philosophically, it is true that man can never enjoy as much the delivered article as the anticipation of the delivered article. This is the difference. You say, well, could God be happy? What makes you think he wouldn't be if he said so? Has he ever lied? See, that's where I got right with the prophet when I said, when has he ever made a mistake? When was he ever wrong? That saved me problems which people have right today. Far smarter men, far more dedicated, far more loving, far more kind, far more everything than Lee Davis. And I kid you not. But they miss one thing. Revelation. So where do you go from there? To me, it was a reflection. It was a compliment to his work that his own work so inspired him till he would become beside himself to smite it and say, "Speak." Now, remember, we're talking in terms of spiritual God dealing with masterpiece as this man dealt with masterpiece, right? Okay, keep, don't let that get out of your thinking. I stood there and looked at the monument. I thought of the hours that man must have put in making that. They said how many years it was. He'd forgotten. Of course, I don't know myself. I've forgotten, too, if I ever knew it. It was a reflection to him because it was a contribution to his great art. Now, it was a reflection. It was a fulfillment and became a contribution to him. Right? God being a Savior, it was necessary to predestinate a sinner who would require salvation in order to give God a reason and purpose to be. Therefore, man is the ultimate that God is dealing with, not just an integral part, but the ultimate of the plan of God in giving God the satisfaction of achievement. Man is a contribution to God. Follow me. Okay. Now, turn the page of Michelangelo. From this point, Brother Branham takes two paragraphs, and he speaks of God starting a masterpiece, and he begins with creation. Like he said, before there was a fish that had a fin, there was water for the fish. Before there was, you know, a horse that would eat grass, there was grass on the land. And before there were birds with wings, there was an air to fly, and so on. And he talks of the evolution of God, wherein God started from the ground up and brought forth the highest form of evolution, which is not evolution of one species springing into another by mutation, but evolution is simply the serried form that God put nature in, so you start at the lowest form, which does not evolve to the highest form. There is a lowest form and a highest form. Okay, we understand that. Now, he says here then, but finally there came forth in paragraph 47 upon the earth a perfection, and that was a man. And then he could see in that man that it looked like him. Well, yeah. So now when he looked upon him, the man was a reflection, an image, of what his creator was. All right? In other words, he's speaking again in terms of the vision which was in his mind, which was foreknowledge. And when foreknowledge came to predestination, the predestinated object fulfilled the foreknowledge. Ha! That's going to be tough to swallow. Yeah, because all the time the idea, poor God. Now, why did God make the devil? And why did God boo-boo? Now, if I've got a God that boo-boos, then I'm like the preacher who said, now, the people came to the preacher one day, the old backwoodsy boy, and said, now, don't say this Bible's the Word of God. Say it contains the Word of God. He said, now, hold it. He said, if it just contains the Word of God, how do I know what part is the Word and what part isn't? Now he said, it is the Word of God. So I cannot accept that God could boo-boo. I cannot accept the fact that God can make a mistake and then repeal his mistake. I can't accept that. Because if I have to accept that, I wouldn't know where I was going. He might have made a mistake about a lot of other things, too, that we're putting our trust in. He forgot to inform us where he, you know, it wouldn't work. Now, he could see in that man that it looked like him. So now when he looked upon him, he was a reflection of what his creator was. God had now been able to achieve the thing that he wanted, a man in his own image. Now, that's good, they're starting with Adam back there, but that's not the same as Hebrews. Don't ever get the idea that Adam's identical to Jesus, because he is not. There is a difference. We'll talk about it a little later. And then I might further say to this, that when he made this man, there was something about him yet that didn't look exactly right, because he was by himself. Now, that might kind of throw you, but don't let it bug you. That's just his way of putting it. Lead you to a point. And that's how God had been by himself. He was eternal. And the man now in the image of God also existed on the earth by himself. That's in a human relationship form. So he must have struck a little blow over his left side. He not must have, he did. And from there he took the piece that struck off of it and made him a helpmate, a wife. That really in the Hebrew is one in his own pattern or like unto him. So your wife is a lot more like your men than you think, so you might as well be nice about her. Then he wasn't by himself. He had somebody with him, and that's his great work. Now, first he had a masterpiece of himself, and then he saw that that masterpiece was lonesome like he was. Now, you see why it wasn't right? Because God was there with his thoughts, and that's not sufficient. If all a person can do is think and never achieve, then that's frustration. That's why omniscience, apart from omnipotence, would be folly to even think of any other thing. And to think of omnipotence, apart from omniscience, is ridiculous. What kind of a God who can do everything and then doesn't know what he's doing? Ha! That's more like Lee Vail, the bull in the china shop. But let's not get confused this morning. So he divided the masterpiece by striking it on the side and brought forth a helpmeet. And now to make the two one, he put them like any sculptor in a place that's beautiful. A sculptor wouldn't take a great masterpiece and then take and set it in an alley behind a building. So after he made this masterpiece, he placed it here in the earth and put it in the most beautiful place there was, in the Garden of Eden. Now everything he's saying is is in the form of an illustration to let you know how he's working up to everything back to an original, which original was in the mind. See? And what he would do with what was in his mind. So, get the picture. He placed his masterpiece, the two being one, the Garden of Eden. That must have pleased him. When he saw this masterpiece was so perfect and so well pleased with his work, he was that he rested. Now watch. Now remember that, in my opinion, the masterpiece is the stroke that marred Michelangelo's Moses masterpiece, the masterpiece of Moses, which was that monument. And it was a stroke that cut the side of his masterpiece that brought out the bride. And now we see them as a masterpiece family in the Garden of Eden, how beautiful it was, and it so pleased him till he took rest then, and he said, I will rest. Now, you might not understand this, and you won't, if you forgot the reading that this is based upon, which is Isaiah 53, which in the terminology of the theologian is the satisfaction of Christ, or the satisfaction of God. When he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. That's one point. Number two, you may remember my series when I preached on whatever spoke to me inwardly, like a voice in my mind indelibly, and it says the resurrection proves his death, which shows you that what God brought forth from the perfection of what was set out as an image or a reflection was 100% satisfactory, in that it finished and completely did the work that God had in mind. So the masterpiece did not lay in simply bringing forth the figure. It lay in what the figure itself could do or accomplish through God and with God. So he takes the picture from Isaiah. Strike the image, the perfect work. He takes Adam. Strike that perfect work, the highest order, leading to where we know it will be striking Christ, right? Okay. Now, he said, arrest. And while he was resting and trusting to his masterpiece, and his masterpiece, his enemy came in and found this great masterpiece, and by the seat, crawls under the garden walls, and he marred the beautiful masterpiece. He marred it so that it fell. Now, notice, this masterpiece, when Satan got a hold of it, Satan the deceiver, now notice how he did it. He got it through deception. How was the vessel marred? The vessel was not marred by taking the woman out of the side. Adam would never have been complete without it. The blow struck had to be done. There had to be that. Now, what was done? Deception. How did he do it? I'll go in more detail how he did it. But first, this masterpiece was walled about by the Word of God. Now remember, when you're talking about the walling about of the masterpiece by the Word of God, Brother Branham categorically puts Eve in there, you know, on a co-equal basis. And he said there was no problem until she left the barricade of the Word. So therefore, she was just as strong in grace and in fortification as was Adam. And the masterpiece itself of the family was fortified by this word. See, he tells you, which I've just explained from previous sermons. But the broken part that was broke off, the original, went out beyond the wall and gave Satan the chance to mar it. And now, as you know, what I believe on these things, so I won't have to say that. But the masterpiece was broken. Now, you know that, of course, right there, Brother Bannett said, Eve was not in the original. She was a byproduct of him. And you, of course, know, we read that last week, or the week before, in First Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 7th verse, for man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image, he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So therefore, she is in the image and glory of the man in that degree. But the great sculptor, when he saw the fault of his family, the masterpiece, he wasn't willing to leave it just lie there face down in ruin. He went to work immediately to build it up again. He wasn't willing that it should perish, lie there like that all the time, because he's God and he'll not be defeated. So you see, we're right back to the original concept. God is going to bring the concept to pass by the strong right arm of God. Okay? Now we find the antediluvian world came along, destroyed the whole thing, because the covenant that was made conditionally. If you will not do this or that, God the great sculptor saw that man could not keep a covenant. He just can't do it. There's just no way at all. On the interview a few minutes ago, I was speaking to a person in the room that's present now and said, but Brother Branham, I have so many things, I just don't know what's wrong. Little godly woman. I said, but look, sister, you don't look at yourself. Is just what your desire is and what you try to do. And if you really love the Lord, you try to serve Him with all your heart, then all your mistakes are hidden in the blood of the Lord Jesus. He made a way. Now, you notice in there that God looks on the heart. So He knows really what lies deep within, and that's why Brother Branham came on the scene as a discerner. So God would show us He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because people are going to be fooled in this day, being legalists, that they've got to come to a certain standard themselves, then it's going to be fine, we'll get somewhere with God. That's a lot of hogwash. Because the Bible says different. The Bible said everything is slowed down now, not because of the righteous principle, but of the ungodly principle. So if you want to get somewhere, then you better hoop it up. You say, why? Because it just told you. Iniquity's got overflow. They sat down there in Egypt after 400 years ran out because the cup of the Amorites wasn't full. And he said, now bring them up. The time of Noah, the earth was held in storm and put in a storehouse and the door locked. Like Brother Branham said, hey, the boxcar, everything's in there. You put the seal on it. She's ready to go for the brakeman to... pull the cord to give the signal to the engineer. He can't move until the brakeman's, or the conductor rather, said, let's move on now. Okay. All right. The bride can be ready to go, but the world's not ready for the plunge. Why? The world counts the churches hasn't finished its job yet. Why? We haven't got our pope yet. I'll be writing my letters next month. I mean, I got nothing against a Polish pope, and he could even be a Ukrainian out of the United States. I don't care who he is, as long as he comes out of the United States. as long as one of the boys. Revelation 13. I don't give up on the word, brother, sister. I be honest, I just can't see Revelation 13 apart from an American pope. There's no way. Not in my books. No, sir. Brother Brand said so. All right? It's not character and all these things, then. It's God and His time. And I'm not promoting sin, you know that, but let's understand this, what the Scripture said, because if you don't know the Scripture, you're going to sit here confused. And every little clue I tried to give in every key from what the prophet taught us, blending in with the Word, because it is the Word that he taught us, we know that. These things are sitting right here before us, and if we know them, happy are we. And if we do them, there's some things we can't do, but our doing is mostly faith. Now, he began now taking man from his covenants and saying, if you will, I will. And he began with a man called Abraham. Now let's watch this structure, if we can watch it. And gave to Abraham a covenant unconditionally. Every time he started a masterpiece, Satan would get to it because the word. What word? Man couldn't fill it. But when he started Abraham, he said, I've already done it. So what did Abraham have to do? Believe it. And Brother Brand said in the rapture tape three times, thus it has been spoken, thus it will be. How many believe it? Well, they don't believe it. Now, you can do what you want. But I'm still going to stand here. So I've got a right to say to him if I'm wrong. Moses was defied by the clergy and the full gospel of businessmen. And you've got a people right now that have no more being in the pulpit than I have trying to fly a jet. And you watch where they'll take people. You say, well, Lee, where do you intend to take them? Nowhere. Nowhere. I tend to stand here and preach, that's all. Anybody do what you want. I don't, as far as I'm concerned, I got no proof. But I believe. You look at Brother Sifter. You got to be a believer. You got to believe you turned the corner. We're not sitting on a fence. Now, I don't know. Listen, I want to get this across. You say, well, what if? Well, what if? I'm going to tell you something. Everybody that dies wants some kind of an absolute. And the so-called Christian today has an absolute. What if it's wrong? Well, what if we're wrong? We've still got an absolute. What if we're right? I'm sure nobody proves anything. Come on. Jesus Christ didn't prove anything. Remember Woody Allen said. Now, I never saw Woody Allen picture in my life. I guess they're tremendously crazy. I love crazy things. I'm a bit, you know, funny myself. Some people go to fat farm. I go to funny farm. He said Jesus was an underachiever. He hit it right on the head. So-called. In the eyes of the world. Brother Bass said in Isaiah 53, he said, you won't even look at him. What's to look at? Underachiever. But he achieved. See, remember these things as we go into this message, because all this is terribly, terribly true. See? Now, then come Abraham, from Abraham came the patriarchs. Now, what is God doing? He's rebuilding this masterpiece that had fallen. Now, Brother Branham takes you to the patriarchs, starting with Abraham, in the rebuilding, which is going to bring the statue back to perfection, amongst the perfection. Right? Okay. Now watch. Every masterpiece is put on a foundation by the sculptor. Michelangelo's Monument of Moses is on 3 or 4 foot piece of marble. It's got a foundation. Now, what's the original foundation? Eden. So God, in preparing this masterpiece, put it on a foundation of patriarchs. Now, he's got a foundation because it had an original foundation. Eden. So now he's going to a foundation, and this time he calls it patriarchs. And the patriarch foundation first was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, the four corners. Now, just a minute. We're going to show you something. You keep that word four corners in mind, but just you wait a minute. Now, Abraham. Now, not Adam and Noah now. No. Why Abraham? In thee shall all peoples of the earth be blessed. Didn't say that about Adam. Didn't say it about Noah. Didn't say it about Enoch. Didn't say it about anybody but Abraham. Right? Okay. Abraham was the foundation of faith. Let's say it had, now watch, let's say it had four foundations. Now previously it said four corners, right? Okay, now we got four foundations, which also have four corners. So therefore we will view the base of the statue, and will name a name for every foundation and every corner. All right, that's what he says. Where it takes us, we just got to go along. The foundation of faith was Abraham. The foundation of love was Isaac. The foundation of grace was Jacob. Grace, God's grace to Jacob, anyone knows that. But in Joseph was perfection. There's where he could set the monument upon, not the first foundation, the second foundation. Now, first was faith, second love, third grace, but on the fourth foundation, which was perfection. See? All right. Now, not just sanctification, or pardon me, justification. Not just sanctification. Not just the baptism with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost himself. Now, this is very hard for people to understand outside of a little group like us. They cannot reconcile the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost himself. Now, if I were to say to any one of those people, when you got full of the Holy Ghost, did you get all of God? They say, no, I didn't get all of God. Then what did you get? The next question, could 50 trillion people to the 50 trillionth degree, ain't no such number. I think your computer would bust a part of the seams on that one, maybe not. I doubt if there's a computer would handle it, because there's no need to handle it. All of them full of the Holy Ghost would never constitute God, nor would it drain God. Any more than you can deny the creativity and the inherent qualities and extremes within his creativity, so that this God for 4,000 years has made snowflakes, which are billions of tons, and trillions of snowflakes, and not one snowflake is like the other snowflake. I'll try to figure that out. And that doesn't constitute God. You say, hey, I think I'm going to like the millennium. Thank you. That I'm preaching for. I'm going to get relaxed around the Lord. I've always wanted a good time. I see I'm going to have a good time. This is what Adam threw overboard. Today, every 6 months or so, knowledge is doubling itself through books and computers, so that one man may take a staff of students for 1,000 years and study the structure of butterfly wing. Adam was privy to all that. He said, what for? Well, wouldn't it be nice to know? We say, I got bigger things. I don't. I'm just an old twiddler down here and just love to be with Adam. Name the animals. Oh, goodness me, I don't know if I can name 100 animals. They named them all. Okay. Now, Abraham portrayed Christ. Of course, so did Isaac in love. Abraham did in faith. Isaac did in love. Jacob did by his grace, because Jacob means deceiver. But remember, he didn't keep that name. Hey, that's what they called him anyway. God didn't call him that. People call him that. It was evident he was pretty chummy with the wrong forces at times. But God's grace was with him. But when it came to Joseph, there's nothing against him, just one little scratch. For the foundation also must be a masterpiece. In other words, it's got to be marred so that something will come forth. Now, we'll talk about that, the rock and what have you. Don't worry. When he told his father, the prophet, that's Jacob, say to Pharaoh that your people are cattle raisers, not shepherds. Now, in the Bible, you're going to find the word shepherds is sort of interchangeable, but it really means one that takes care of animals. It's animal husbandry. We're in animal husbandry. Don't tip your hand. We're in animal husbandry. Oh, great. Right away, old Pharaoh thought, well, that's cattle, because all he could do is think of cattle. Just like you, if you were hungry for ice cream cone, somebody said, I brought dessert, and they say, oh, brought ice cream. Well, you know, you didn't bring ice cream, brought a pie. But Pharaoh sort of got fooled. He just, you know, went around the corner on it. It was a mild deception. Yeah, whatever. It was a deception, no matter what you call it. Okay. Now, the foundations were laid through faith, love, grace, and to perfection through the patriarchs. Now, you watch that. Foundations laid through faith, love, grace, perfection through the patriarchs. Now the body work, that's the chiseling out, you know, and the movements that you're going to use to bring this forth, that come on to this great masterpiece was the prophets, which was the word, I hope you can read it, see, the prophets, not the laws, the prophets. For the prophets were the vindicated word, which makes the body, not the patriarchs, the prophets, they were the word. Now watch what he's saying in here. He's letting you know that when you are dealing with that which is in the statue, you've got to go beyond the foundation. You've got to come to what is going to formulate, to form the image, the statue, out of the block of the previously foreknown, preordained, predestinated lump of granite that's lying there. Just like we're all lying in the ground in the form of chemicals. See? Don't worry. There's a pre-existence we're aware of. Okay. Now, he says it was the prophets who had the word, not the patriarchs. Now watch. Under patriarchs, there is faith, love, grace, perfection. That won't do it. It won't do it. Because you're looking at consummate human beings who were able to produce at that particular time a certain grace. But there isn't any life in that. The life is in the Word. See? It's this do. No. It's this believe. And the Word goes to work. Now, watch. We're going to go into this thing. We'll understand it more. Finally, as he started way back in the days of Moses and came down through the prophets to each one, it finally building up the body, coming closer and closer all the time. And the greatest of them all was John. The Bible said so. Jesus said it. There's not a man ever born of woman as great as John the Baptist, and he was a prophet. For he was the one that could introduce the Word. Then come finally the great head, the head of it all, the rest of the body just spoke it. Now you'll notice in here that in the building of the monument from the patriarchs, where God started with Adam and Eve, which were a couple, he now goes to Abraham and says, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," and he began taking a people of the flesh peculiar to his foreordination and predestination, and he was dealing with them. Now, how is he going to build out of them this which makes the marble block? How is he going to form the structure? He's going to do it by the Word. And these don't have the Word. It takes a prophet to have the Word. Now, let's go to the book of Ephesians and begin to see this. You'll understand why we take the stand that we do with the prophet. If I'm right or wrong, I'm sorry. I know what he's talking about. I could still be wrong. Now notice in verse 7 of Ephesians 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, first of all, let's read in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. Now he says there's a spirit there. That's got to be the baptism with the Holy Ghost. There is one Lord. That's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ that we're waiting to meet in the air. There's one faith and one baptism. One God and Father of all. That's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our Lord. Now notice, God's doing it all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now we're those building blocks coming up to the statue. Therefore he said, he led, ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now the fact that he ascended on high, leading captivity captive, proved from the Old Testament what we got now and what's going on. Now watch. Now he that ascended, what did he first send to lower parts of the earth? That Jesus died and went down, the one that came down, went down to the earth. He that descended, same also ascend up far above all heavens. The one that went up there came back. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some pastors, evangelists, to perfect the saints, the work of the ministry, to edify the body of Christ. Now let's watch it. Till we all come unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect man, perfect stature, under the measure of the stature of Christ. Now that stature here is also the word stature that Brother Branham used. They're interchangeable. The fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It tells you right there that this has to come to the place of an unmitigated perfection through a word. And the word of the Lord comes to the prophet and to nobody else. Now, what will this word do? It'll stop you being carried about by doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what Satan did. But holding the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied. Now he's telling you right there, as there was a race built upon a foundation of people, and the headship Jesus Christ came to them, so we also have a foundation, and from that foundation, which Brother Branham said were those first few years after Christ's death and resurrection, as the door was not fully open to the Gentiles, before Paul went, that laid a foundation. Now, what will put the image on the foundation? The Word of God. See? Now that comes by the prophets. Now, the foundation was laid by the patriarchs, but the body was built by the Lord, which was the prophets. You follow what I'm saying now? That's exactly true. And here comes the head of it all. Jesus came on the scene, starting Moses. Now, there when this headpiece was put upon it, we find him in him the entire handiwork of God. There's your pyramid, Old Testament pyramid. We find in him the perfect reflection of the Word. For he was the Word, the fullness of the Word. Now again, God has the perfect masterpiece. Again, as Isaiah said, behold my servant, my masterpiece, that I have portrayed through all the ages of this perfect one coming. And here he stands right before me perfect, there in his own image reflecting God, for it is said in John 14, when you see me, you see the Father. Also in Hebrews 1, God was in the prophets. Let's just take a look at that, Ephesians 1. I beg your pardon. Hebrews 1. God in sundry time and divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, had these last days spoken unto us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, that's the very outshining, the outreign, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty. Now that tells you how that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and God in a human form dying, though God can't die. You can't kill spirit. What if God, being God, could take a part of his spirit and make flesh out of it? And then totally indwell it. I'll show you that in the blackboard if we get time later on. Okay. And then in the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God. The Word was hewed out and reflected. What the Word was at the beginning, he, the Word, reflected in the masterpiece in his own likeness. God back again in his own likeness. The Word form being reflected in the image of a man, the masterpiece. All right, what's he saying? Okay, as God had his own form of evolution, starting with the low form, he brought man to the high form. So God now deals with prophets. And God is bringing himself up to the place where God himself and his total being can be in a man, not just a prophet. See? Right to the headship. So that God, seeing minor reflections in prophets, now sees the complete reflection in Jesus Christ the man. God in human form. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay. All the prophets had flaws. All the ones were a portion. But here at last coming up, through that finally comes the masterpiece, the perfect one. No fault in him at all. So perfect. Reflected to the builder himself. His own image was reflected in his work. We read that in Hebrews. God and Christ were one, in so much until he put his own spirit into him. And then even the image and the builder became one. That's right. Lower body has not prepared me. God and his sculpture work, his masterpiece, where Moses was in the work of Michelangelo, a sculpture work that was dead because it was made out of stone, but here the master builder, when he got his handiwork perfected, he stepped into it. Now, of course, this fellow, Michelangelo, was a Roman Catholic, and he understood idolatry, so when he made this statue of Moses, he figured Moses should be in there. It looked so perfect, and Brother Branham said that Michelangelo had a vision of Moses, and he knew what he should look like, and here the thing looks like, and so lifelike, and it wasn't speaking, so he said, speak. Well, in other words, it really, in a sense of the word, enthusiasm, a stimulation over what stood there so perfect enthralled him that this has got to be it. Moses just stepped into it. Well, Moses didn't. So he whop. See, neither did God just step into the human race. He stepped by a man, Christ Jesus, who had to die. Because man could never attain to the stature. There's no way. He never will. He's got to have a substitute. He stepped into it. So God perfected a redeemer of men. So perfect, so godly. Yet there was no beauty we should desire him. That's Isaiah 53. When this virgin-born Son, living God, becomes so perfect and humble, and in the image of God, until the great master who had brought his life up through the prophets, that's why they're the living word of God, Brother Brand said. And he was the fulfilling of all the prophets. He was so perfect until God, seeing this, smote him and cried out, speak, as Michelangelo said, speak. Now that's what God did. He smote him. You say, is that so? Mark 9:7. We find upon the Mount of Transfiguration, when there stood Moses, the law, there stood Elijah and the prophets, all the way back to the patriarchs, fathers, the law, the prophets, all of them standing there. We hear a voice coming down from the cloud, said, this is my beloved Son, hear you him. This is the one that you're supposed to hear. Now you've got him. Listen. Now Israel wouldn't listen. Have you got the same thing today? Elijah's going to come, they say, while he comes to the Jews. We know he's got to come to the Gentiles. Who said that nonsense? Now, if we're going to hear, and if they're going to hear, he's got to speak. It was just a few days before he was smitten. This is my Son, whom I'm pleased to dwell in. I molded him. I've been 4,000 years bringing him to this, and now he's so perfect, I got to smite him so he can speak. Hear ye him. He's the perfect one. He is the masterpiece. Well, why do you have to smite him? In order to have a blood atonement. Sure. He had to do that because how could he be the speaker for us, if he himself was not marred? And of course, he took upon himself our sin. Remember, he was portrayed at all times back through the Old Testament. We find him being the rock in the midst that was smitten in the wilderness. Now watch. You'll notice that though there are times that the word rock is not called smitten because it was there before it was smitten, then became the smitten rock, you'll find all through the scripture, they speak of the Lamb, and that's smiting. So never let your mind ever get away from smitten rock. Now watch. I am the rock that was in the wilderness. But that was a stone. It had not come to its perfection yet. But in tight form, it followed. Now listen to this little statement. But in tight form, it followed the church to draw from it that he could draw, and give life to those whom he could give life to. Let's find out the Bible says so. Okay. 1 Corinthians. 10th chapter. Now this man speaks in riddles, so to speak. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. How did all our fathers run to the cloud? Says verse 1, chapter 10. All passed through the sea. All baptized unto Moses, in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual meat. Did drink the same spiritual drink. Drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, They're overthrown the wilderness. All right, now, just a minute. You go back to the Old Testament. The Bible says that Israel was led by the pillar of fire in the night and the cloud by day. Now it says it followed them. You know why? They turned him down as a leader. They wouldn't listen, so he followed them. You know why he followed them? To get the true out of the mixed multitude. To get the wise virgins away from the foolish virgins and let the rest die. Although the foolish virgin died too. Through the church ages, we notice that when the headship came, he was denied even... Now, come on. There's the Holy Ghost himself.
That's right.
They turned him down. So what did he do? He followed the church to get out a bride until he could return to headship. And he's returned to headship. He's not working. Jesus is not following anymore. He's leading, but who wants to listen? They're all back in Pentecost. What they do is their business. I'm just explaining some things to you. Seven church ages. Right. Brother Brown said he's back to headship. And why'd they recognize him? Back to being the word, see, the full word. Now, he had not been made a man yet, just typed as a rock. Moses saw him standing on this rock. He saw him pass by and he said, it's the back part of a man. You see, the sculptor was presenting to Moses, which was a potential image of Christ, what the great masterpiece would look like when it was perfected. That's concluded and all finished up. He projected to Moses the vision of what the masterpiece was going to look like. It was the back part of a man when it passed by in the wilderness. In other words, he caught a glimpse of the totality. You follow what I said? All right. Unrecognized. Back there. Now, in headship unrecognized, as Brother Branham said to Dr. Hegri, you Lutherans potentially had the Holy Ghost. You Methodists potentially had the Holy Ghost. You Pentecostals potentially had the Holy Ghost. Then who's got him? Justification gives way to sanctification. Sanctification gives way to baptism. Baptism gives way to baptizer himself. Now, what's he talking about? Not the baptism. He's talking about the one following. See? He put his sheep before him. Ready to come on the scene and take over. Now, the potential was there in the Old Testament and turned into that which was no longer potential, but the real. So for seven church ages, we've had the potential, now we've got the potentiator. I don't know if that's a good word or not. It's good enough for me. We got him. See? Now, remember, Angelo could only crouch, smite the image, and say, speak. But how different it was to God, the great sculptor. When he made a man in his own image so perfect that it reflected him, God spoke through the image of the man, showing what he would do. Like I said a while ago, Angelo being a Roman Catholic, he thought, well, that's good enough for Moses to get into. Let's have some action. See? He's wrong. See? Now, he spoke to the prophets, that's actually in the prophets, as they were in their potential image, as he was bringing up to the head. But when he come to the head, he was all the image of God. Now, look, God pouring in through the prophets until finally God poured it all into Christ. Seven church ages, God pouring in
until finally now another prophet, like John on the scene, and said, this is the one. And they said, get out of here. See, they can't understand Brother Branham's teaching. You know how you understand it? Let your own thinking go. Now, the only way you can compare a whipped dog to a car is by saying, well, they both get places. Now, a dog doesn't have wheels. How can you describe wheels? And a car doesn't have legs. How can you describe it? See, there comes a time when you've got to realize that your thinking is manure. That's right. I don't care how good it is. I don't care how many books you read, how smart you are. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't get rid of your manure head, you'll never accept vindication. You can't. But bless God, you just as good as anybody. Now, don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about, because I know what I'm talking about. To say they accept a prophet and then go on their own thinking, brother's a lie. To see vindication and turn it down is to hate God. Like a scripture. I don't care anybody does. I don't give a rip. I got just one thing to think of, and that's myself. A second, I got to think about you. On this particular instance, in any instance. So no matter what I do will affect you. Even if it's a legitimate mistake in the sense that I don't know better than to do it, you're affected. And if I do something I shouldn't do knowing I do it, you'll be affected too. But this is the greatest affecting right here, which is His Word. And personally, I'm not here to affect any of you, but I'm here to lay this on the counter the way I see it, and you may do what you want with it, because, you see, you and I are out of control. It's going to take the control of God to do something about this Word. See? Now, when it comes to the head, He was all the image of God. He was portraying Himself, smitten for us, through seven church ages, coming up, the original seed, and we with Him. Now, we've seen the original seed, because the seed that fell on the ground and rose was the same Holy Spirit that through the church and with the church fell on the ground and is now coming back. And we see Him in headship by proving that He is here in the same headship He was here when He was in flesh. So, therefore, the flesh is calling to the flesh. There's got to be a resurrection. It's going to be. Now, He was smitten for us. Now, He is the masterpiece to us, the gift of God, Jesus Christ, eternal life. I hope we never forget that. And as we see the days darkening, we see the shadows falling. I predict that just a few more turns of the sun, this nation will be gone. You know, yesterday, 4th of July, there was 64, I guess he preached this. Thomas Jefferson has signed the Declaration of Independence. He and the other board that was with him, and the Liberty Bell rang, declared an independent nation. According to history, there's never been a democracy at any time, last over 200 years, and that was 1776, July the 4th. We're just 11 years left. So it's about 1965, 11 to go. I thought this was preached in 64, but it could have been 65. Let's check it out. 64, July 5. No cat. 11 years and it does it. It'll break all history. And we see the condition of the time. We see the condition of people, the condition of politics, the condition of the world. It can't stand. Now, what's he doing? Just what I told you a while ago. If the world, you see the world out there? And headship return? The world hasn't completed its turn. Every time the world turns, there's another drop of iniquity in the cup of the old serpent head. He's wrapped around the world. All right? It must go down. Can't stand. Like the Titanic, got to go down. History shows one nation gives room to another, it falls. And he said, Russia has come to the place where it knows its place, it'll take over. We receive a king that can't be moved through the perfect image of God, the masterpiece. God, when he looked upon him, was so inspired to see him the way he looked, to see the form of him. He was so inspired that it would be the perfect masterpiece Redeemer, Jesus the Redeemer. So God, in order to be smitten himself, because to pay his own penalty, God and Christ become one. So that God could be smitten in the image. He could be scarred. That's why Isaiah said, we did esteem him smitten and afflicted of God. Yet he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Now, he became his own lamb. Now, we've been into this before. I always like to read it to you because you get facts and figures that are reputable. And what I told Ed here, that concerning the individual, it tells you that the children are born through the sperm and the ovum. And there's 8 million ways that the 23 chromosomes of a mother and 23 of a father can combine. The odds against any two children having the same complement of chromosomes are about 70 trillion to one. And since each chromosome may have 1,250 genes, the odds against two individuals having reached their number is so high, written with 9,031 zeros behind the one. Now, I showed you what that really means. You start out here and get our little blackboard here, if we can do that. Here we are, little eraser. Oh, we got that done too long. Well, this come off a little bit of... What does this come off of, Lloyd? Nothing? Another marker? You mean I got to put some chemical. Okay. I won't worry about that. Let's just start up here, and the circle representing God, making a circle, and he being spirit and creator. Now, let's just begin to take a look at this thing in the beginning. That God, and this is beyond the human mind. Look, there's no way you can figure it. People say it fills all space and all time. Well, there wasn't any space and any time to fill. So now, God is going to have to do something. So they say creation is where God takes by his word, and from nothing, he forms something. Now, just a minute. I don't know if I agree with that. For this reason, where did nothing come from? So, I don't know. But I can agree with this, that God would take of himself and put something on it, you know? Some little thing come out of God. Not all of God now. But then God, when he wanted to, he could circle himself with this little part that was God. Now let's just talk about a sperm. That's a little sperm. And it's not, that'd be millions of, wouldn't it? Millions of not. Multiply means. And we'll put the egg round like that. Okay, now, here is God with infinite attributes. We'll make that abbreviated attributes. Now, in here, we've got 1,250 genes. Now we got 1,250 here. We got 23 and 23. Now, the point is this. When you realize what lies in here that could combine, and before it ever really duplicated itself, it would have to be one followed by 9,030. I got the exact number of zeros. it would be that complex that it couldn't do that unless it came to 9,000. Now, let's just write a few zeros for fun. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 18, 19, 20, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 30, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 40. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 50, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 60, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 70, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 80, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And that's only 100 right there. All right. Anyone to try for 9,031? You can if you want. I'm not going to stick around. You better believe it. Now, here's what I'm drawing, though. This, what God can do, in taking a part of himself, has every single attribute of God in the minuscule or whatever God wants to put into it. So therefore, when he began doing this, he was able to launch upon the act of entire creation of the world. And this here, what we call the Logos, or the anointing, can be a pillar of fire, can be an angel, can be any number of things. He reduced this to this. Therefore, it literally comprised God in human form, whether you want to take it or not. You do what you want with it. Now, it limited itself to the female womb. So therefore, it provided a body. Now then, this body became the house of Almighty God. So therefore, Jesus was literally the blood of God. He was the Word of God made flesh. He was the blood of God. He was God in human form. And it was this form, which was a step down, like call the ribbon side of God, or you want to put it. You want to work it. There are different things you could use. This then, in the form of a man, God was able to die. Now, God can't die. He can't be born. No way. But you can see how he can do it. Because it's the amalgam, the amalgamation, the union of the human element with God. So therefore now, God could indwell him, which he did the River Jordan. And at Gethsemane he left. That's why Jesus, into thy hands I commend my spirit. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this is the same way that God could die, could shed his blood, could be raised again by God himself. Now, it's what you might call an identification. You could call a substitution. Call it what you want. But it's the same picture, how that when God raised him, this same one, God could be then his own intercessor, his own mediator, his own high priest, his own everything, because he did it in this form. Now, that's the best I can tell you how the thing is done. And that's my understanding. When I get more understanding, I'll be glad to tell you if such be understanding comes. But I can see it this far and this clear. That's why this would be the masterpiece. Because this masterpiece, being God himself and all his perfections and attributes, in what you might call a human or minuscule form. I don't care how you want to call it. Because it's very, very small, very much brought down, like God born in a manger, God born over a manure pile, God crying, God growing up, all these things, because it really was. It really was. In that particular area, God is able to do it. We let our thinking go. We can begin to understand then what the scripture is about, how there are not two gods, and how that Jesus is like God, except identical, except he had a beginning. How these things all work out to where we see him, the one that's here now, Elohim, the same one that indwells him, the same one that takes him, takes us to him, the same one that will reincarnate himself when we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Brother Brand said, that'll be the Son of God. That'll be the Son of David. He said, that'll be the Holy Ghost. That'll be the Father, the Son, Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon, the whole thing. So, when God saw that, now listen, the perfect image of the God-man, God on morpha, God in a veil, had changed from supernatural to the vision. Now watch what he's saying. God himself, pure unmitigated God, right up here, where there was nothing, now begins to formulate the vision, of which there has to be taken from himself something. Begins to move. See? Now, he goes then from God to vision, which is sitting there omnipotent and omniscient. He doesn't do one thing until the omniscience runs its course. You follow me? Then when the omniscience runs its course, omnipotence can set in. It's just like you have everything here set in a computer. The data that is put in the computer is omniscience. The machinery that causes the data to go to the presses and to the lathes and what else causes the robots to go on the job, that would be the omnipotence. See, so where he goes then? First of all, from intrinsically God to the omniscience, the vision. And the vision was projected into the image. So now, you've got to come down to a finalization. And there he stood. You understand? You've got to have the same thing at the end time. That's what I believe Brother Brad is teaching. Okay. And the vision was projected to the image. And the image was smitten so that the supernatural could taste the feeling of death. God's perfect masterpiece. And it's a perfect masterpiece in the plan. And it's a perfect masterpiece in the plan standing there for smiting. That's the image. And the smiting is the masterpiece of the whole thing. Because that's what's going to do it. You see? Now, and people don't like that. No, there's no way you're going to get people to believe that. And those that say they do believe it, they really don't believe it. They've been educated. On the other hand, we do believe it. You think I could teach as much as I teach without believing it? I'd be teaching something else. Because you see, I'm not just groping. I am groping, but I'm not just groping. I'm feeling my way the best I can. And I've been encouraged since Brother Brandon felt his way too on some things. I could see that. Now, he could not do it in Moses. He could not do it in the prophets. Isaiah, who was sawed with saw to be sawed in pieces, he could not do in the prophets. There were stone. He could not do it. Because he couldn't feel it. All right. How do you get warmed by painted fire? You don't do it. You got a real fire. Now, what God is doing, strange to say, God has limited himself. Well, all right. Let's just take a look again. He's, says here now, in this particular case, that he was tempted in all points like as we. Now, where did that happen? When this comes down here to here. Now, God can literally feel in a human body and be qualified as a high priest because he feels. Now, you got an idea this morning that God doesn't feel the way you feel. Oh, we put him in some holy temple up there and say, well, now we divorced him from man and he came down with man. Get rid of it. Go on back. That's fine. You can't do it. Jesus is still essentially this. He hasn't changed as a man. Except to step up. But he's been through every single thing you and I have gone through. And that's the trouble with us. We don't rely on him knowing that he was tempted and fought a fight for us. We just say, well, that's wonderful. He was there and he was tempted, but he didn't fall, and that's great. And that's why he was the perfect sacrifice. Isn't it nice? And now I stand back and I am tempted. I do fall. Well, it's a good thing I got him to say, praise Lord, just take care of the little boy down here. That's not true scripture, brother, sister. That's not true scripture. There's a strength that God gives as we understand these things that we haven't understood and begin to receive them in faith where there is help. You know, we look at the world today and the Bible warns us what's in the world. That doesn't mean we've got a right to be with them. We're to sanctify ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ because he was tested, he was tempted. And now by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the high priest ministry of Jesus the Christ. We can go like the Hebrew children if we only want to, through the fiery furnaces. I hope we're getting ready for the squeeze because I have no indication from any word the prophet said or anything I can find myself that there will not be a squeeze come down. And there's just got to be things happen yet that the prophet said would happen. And they won't happen until that cup of iniquity overflows more and more. And remember, iniquity is in the spiritual realm of the religious, that Mr. Cain's works were unrighteous. They were unholy. And they went right to the Bible and said, here it is, here it is, here it is. Look at the Bible. Ah, isn't that beautiful? Look at that beautiful. This is the Bible to you. God hated it. Saw the 700 Club. When I go to a motel, I turn the TV on the odd time. It gets worse and worse. Well, that makes me more and more disgusted. But I did watch the 700 Club, and I don't see I got more disgusted. I got interested because now they got a great big newscaster interpreting news. And they're for Mr. Reagan. I'm for Mr. Reagan, too, but now that they're for him, I won't bother voting. Let them have all the fun. And they're going to sweep the election, Mr. Reagan. And they were telling us things, you know, and this, I read an article in the paper that they were boosting this guy from down there in Nicaragua, telling how the Sandista is so horrible. Now I'm getting an article where the Sandista is not so horrible. And I see pictures from the 700 Club and all the story how the Catholic priests are being persecuted. And I understand the Catholic priests are against the Pope for having intervened and stuck his popish nose in down there and condemned the Sandinista. So who knows what anymore? We know Jesus. Nobody else does. I don't know. Maybe they think they know. Maybe we think we know. But I tell you, if we're right, we're the only one. Not trying to be different, brother, sister. Prophet said, not trying to be different. Just lay it on the line. See? Now these darkening days are coming, and now there it is. Now, I read down here, didn't I? He could not do it, and the prophets were stoned. He couldn't do it in Isaiah. He could not do it because he couldn't feel it. There was just a portion of him. But in this perfect masterpiece, he was the fullness of God in bodily. He could not only project Moses, he could project the entire being into this person and taste death for the whole human race. God's perfect masterpiece, God so inspired by seeing it, he became the Redeemer of all ages to speak for those in the backgrounds who had been before and now are. Now, he's telling you now that the image was smitten because it was perfect, fulfilled all the requirements. His resurrection proved his death, the whole thing. Now he is able to speak. And remember, at the end time, he speaks again. People don't believe that. They don't believe that for nothing. You know why? They know why they don't want prophets. They want to be their own prophets. You know, when we first got married, I didn't want my wife cooking too well. I wanted her to cook a little bit because I didn't want to do all. But I didn't want her sticking her nose in the knife doing. I still don't. Except I ask her to help the odd time. If I'm making some hodgepodge kind of conglomeration, that's what it is usually, I don't want her butting her nose in, you know, into my bucket of stew. And neither does the church want anybody's nose buttoned in. They're happy with your pork barrel. They're happy. They're happy with what they got. They don't want a prophet. They certainly don't want a prophet. No, they'll scream for one till they get one. You know, all the promises were met in him. He was the perfection of perfections, all types fulfilled in him. Our kinsman redeemer in Ruth and Boaz, our lawgiver from Mount Sinai, our prophet in the wilderness, and he came from the mountain, he came from the wilderness, he came from eternity, became man, the perfect image. Now, what was it? It was Elohim. And the body was one of the straw pot places. Now he's back to pillar of fire. Then he's going to go back to the body. Then he's going to come to Israel, the symbol. Then he'll go back again to the body. We'll come down to the millennium. What'll all happen? I don't know. Don't ask me. Well, I'll tell you one thing I do know. After the white throne's over and New Jerusalem established, they'll separate again. The Lamb will be on the throne. The pillar of fire above them. Brother Ben says so. And they're one. Tremendous what's coming. Elohim. You see? Now, not a body. Body never was eternal. No, sir. Inside was eternal. Now, God down through the ages, hewing away by the patriarchs, made his platform and brought them up from the different things that he laid this foundation upon. Upon this he began to build his word, the prophets, then finally come to the perfect prophet, the perfect foundation, the perfect vision that God had. Now, notice what came. Starting with Abraham, built up a secular, now use the word advisedly, secular, meaning more or less a segregated people. I should call it a segregated people. Israel. And these shall all nations. He's building a people now that the prophets can come through. The prophets all came through them. The word all came through them. Came right to the one born after the flesh. The flesh turned him down. Went to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. Now, Now in order for this to speak, he is the word, and for the word to speak, he must come into the image. And then the image to speak has got to be smitten. He's come to the image, and then in order to speak, the perfect Redeemer, all types of the Old Testament, were met in him, and then he is able to speak. Now, let's watch this. Coming up by the prophets, they were demigods, lesser gods. God to the people. Coming up now to God himself in human flesh, and he is what? The head. Where does the voice come from? From the head. So therefore, he, as head of the church, could not be head until he died for the church to have a church that he could speak for. So therefore, having spoken in the prophets and standing here, he dies, he brings them out. Now, having stood here and having died, he's ready, so we'll come out. He's that link between the two. Hold anew the centrality of Christ our Lord. Now, he is the head of the bride. Because that's where the word comes from. Now he's back to headship. They didn't want him and they don't want him now. I said the other day, Jehovah, the Old Testament, is Jesus the New. That's exactly true. Not in the flesh. No. No, he'd just be a prophet if that's the case. It's a person himself. Like many of you men and women of my age, used to have around the country Chinese laundries. Then he tells how they'd ripped a piece of paper and had to match back exactly. And that's he telling that Christ had to match perfectly. He had to fit perfectly with that word. So that there wasn't any way that he could not be that word and he could not be that redeemer. He came to redeem us, like Brother Branham called his dirty clothes. And when God by the prophets and under the law condemned as a sin, and the law has no grace, it only tells you you're a sinner. But when Jesus came on the scene, he was the fulfillment. He was the fulfillment of everything that God had promised. Now watch that. Jesus did not fulfill the law by living the law. He fulfilled the law by dying and making a blood sacrifice, and therein the promise was fulfilled. Because all was before was you do this and I'll do that, you do this. And now God says, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to pay the price for it. Now, he was the fulfillment of everything God had promised. He was the perfect identical image of the prophet, promise. Now, he was the perfect identical image, the promised son, the bruiser of the head. Remember that? All right. Now, he is the promise, therefore, as Brother Branham said, and in him is everything, which is the millennium. In him, he specifically stated, is the millennium. Now, we are looking for the millennium. And if he is here, then what is the purpose he is here for? Then if we know the purpose he is here for, in him to be manifested at this time is what he is here for as a promise contingent to it, or the promise fulfilled. All right, what's he supposed to do? Bring the dead out of the ground, takes the wedding supper, back to the millennium. Then in him is what? In him is the rapture. In him is the resurrection. In him is the wedding supper. In him is the millennium, the whole thing. He's right here for it. Now, that wasn't before. That was not before. It was only potentially before. Because Paul said that I might know him in the power of the resurrection. Paul did not know him in that power. It was potential. See? William Branham saw potential. Although the great potentate was here. Is that run out? Almost run out. Okay. That's as far as we're going to go. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New, and I'll see if I can catch my thoughts up here in this particular order, right at the end of the page, page 18, that all the promises, he was the potential of the old, he came, and he is the potential of what is now, the promiser, and the promise fulfilled in this hour, and we'll go on to that next Sunday. There'll be no service Wednesday, because communion is Saturday night, right? Foot washing takes care of that and gives me a little bit of a break because I have to get a message ready special for Saturday night. I believe I will be doing that. So, all right, that takes care of this week. No service Wednesday, 7 o'clock Saturday. Sunday morning, again early. We'll get up at 10 o'clock, no doubt, because folk will be coming in. Let's rise this time. Heavenly Father, again we praise and thank you for the great messenger prophet you sent in this hour to reveal these things to us, to teach us things, Lord, to get away from our own thinking.
Yes, Lord.
And to begin to apply the thinking of revelation to the word in order that the word and the revelation may be one to us, although it always was one, but it wasn't one to us, but being one to us and we being one with it, come to that unity which we so hunger for. A unity, Lord, dynamized not just mechanics, but dynamized, so that saying and doing those things that please the Father, not being a part of the world, nor fulfilling anything which devolves upon the world, but by grace seeing fulfilled in us, and strengthen might in the inner man to do the things that are to be done. We become, by receiving this word, the living word of God in our flesh. Puts us in the prophet class, Lord, which we're happy to be in the sense of the same word that they have is our portion also. Even as Moses brought the manna down.